come to a new chapter in the history of the Israelites today, so jump aboard the Bible bus as Dr. J. Vernon McGee introduces us to Joshua, the book of redemption into the promised land. You're joining us for another great lesson on Through the Bible, the wonderfully unique study that takes you through the entire Word of God in 5 years. Now, our normal travel itinerary takes us through an Old Testament book and then to a New Testament study, and we alternate back and forth. We have an exception here because the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua are so closely linked. So we'll stay a little longer in the Old Testament this month. Now, on the surface, the book of Joshua is all about history, about what happened when the children of Israel entered the land. But underneath these facts are the spiritual principles that apply to all of us as we walk with God today. That's why we should open our ears and our hearts to God as we open our Bibles to the first chapter of Joshua. You know, we got an extra couple of minutes before our study begins, so here's a quick letter from our ministry partner in India about a brother named Gajagra. Gajagra came from a low caste and was only allowed to attend school until age 10. One morning, he tuned his radio by accident to Through the Bible in Assamese. Up until then, Gajagra had no clue about Jesus Christ. He learned to listen regularly and slowly came to know more about the love of Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers to all mankind. 2 years later, Gajagra accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior and publicly affirmed his faith. Not long after, his wife, too, after listening to Through the Bible, decided to follow Jesus Christ. They soon began sharing the love of God to others around them. By God's grace, more than 30 people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today, Gajagra is a pastor in Assam, that's in northeast India. As the only Christians in their village, they face a lot of opposition. Despite all the persecution, this small body of Christ holds strong to their faith in Jesus and continues to listen to Through the Bible, sharing it with their world. They ask that we pray that they will continue to grow in the Lord and bring many souls to Him. Well, isn't that an amazing and encouraging story of how God is doing a great work in Assam, India? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that you've given to us, your children. May we each grow stronger in our faith and understanding as we listen to your word being taught now. Would you fill us with your spirit as we walk with you today? In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come to the book of Joshua, I think probably that we should begin proper back at the last part of the book of Deuteronomy, at the 34th chapter. As I suggested before, it is the belief of a great many scholars that the last part of Deuteronomy, that is, of this last chapter that tells of the death and burial of Moses, was written by Joshua. And there's good evidence for that. You ask me what the evidence is. Well, it's the very first word that opens the book of Joshua. Now, our translation has it, now after the death of Moses. Actually, it should be, and after the death of Moses. So that an and is a very interesting word. The minute that a speaker says and, he's got to keep talking. Because and connects something that's gone before with something that's coming after. And very frankly, I feel that this here connects with the last part of the book of Deuteronomy, and therefore the death and the burial of Moses was apparently recorded by Joshua. That's not essential to believe for the very simple reason it would have been very easy for Moses to have recorded it because a great many folk write out their own funeral service, and it's generally followed. I know I followed that many, many times, and actually a person is making a decision before they die what takes place. Moses could have done it, but there's no reason to follow that line of thinking when this seems to me to be more satisfactory. Now, as we come then to the book of Joshua, we find, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, now, we come to Joshua, and here is another individual that it'll be well for us to get acquainted with. Actually, Joshua was the successor to Moses. Now, here would be a very profitable study for you if you'd like to pursue it. That is, great many people do not seem to realize how prominent Joshua has already been in the book of Deuteronomy. He's been mentioned several times before. You'll recall that Joshua was the one that took the army and led the army at the time they fought the Amalekites. And he was the general at that time. Also, this man Joshua is one of the spies with Caleb who brought back a favorable report. Now, these are only two references. I think that if you'll check back, you'll find at least 8 or 10. I would suggest you get a good concordance, look up the word Joshua, and then check those references. You'd be amazed at how prominent Joshua has already been. So it wasn't strange or unusual or a shock or a surprise that Joshua was the one that follows this man Moses. But it's rather unusual because he is not an unusual man, but a very usual one. In fact, a very ordinary individual. Now, the Talmud says that Joshua wrote all but the last 5 verses, and that these were written by Phinehas. Now, that is of the book of Joshua, because the book of Joshua actually closes with the death of Joshua. And again, you have the problem, did Joshua write that? Well, very frankly, I'm of the opinion, again, that Phinehas did write the last few verses, probably the last 5 verses of the book of Joshua, because these books in that day were not separate volumes as they are today. They were scrolls that rolled up. And after the 5 books of the Bible were written, then Joshua comes along and his book is just rolled right on the same scroll, and then right on it would be the next book, the book of Judges. So what we have here is something that would come about rather naturally as the division in the books were made by man later on. And we could quite easily understand that they made the division maybe at the wrong place. That, I do not think, is such an important problem after all, and yet a great deal has been made out of it in the past. Now, Joshua, his name means Jehovah is salvation. And it actually is the same word that's in the New Testament that is Jesus. In fact, you'll find in Hebrews 4:8 that Joshua there is translated Jesus. Now, Joshua was a great general, and he was born a slave in Egypt. He was 40 years old at the time of the Exodus, and as we've seen, one of the spies, but he figured prominently in other things. You find out he went with Moses into the tabernacle when God appeared at that time, so that this man was prepared to take Moses' place. Moses was twice as old as he was. Moses was 80 years old at the time of the Exodus, and Joshua was 40 years old. Now, he was 80 years old, though, when he received his commission. Moses was 80 when he led the Exodus out of Egypt, and Joshua was 80 years old when he led them into the land. And he was 110 years old at his death, 10 years younger than Moses was. Now, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of courage. He was a man of dependence upon God. He was a man of faith. He had leadership, enthusiasm, and fidelity. And he is a type of Christ in both name and the work. Yet Joshua was really an average man. Dr. Blackwood has said this concerning Joshua. It shows that a man of average ability may become a leader in the church. He received his call not in flaming letters across the sky, but from an old man who knew God and knew Joshua, and saw that he was fitted by God to be a leader. And very frankly, this man is a very remarkable man in many ways, as we are going to see as we move into this book here. And now just a word about the book that we're coming to. Actually, the book of Joshua completes the redemption that was begun in Exodus. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption out of Egypt. The book of Joshua is the redemption into the promised land. In other words, salvation is not only a redemption from hell, it is a redemption to heaven. And justification not only means the subtraction of our sins here, but the addition of the righteousness of Christ up yonder. And it's put like this by Paul in Romans, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, if the second book of the Bible should be called Exodus, then this one should be, to coin a new word, should be called Isodus. And by the way, that's my own idea, and therefore you can forget it. But I think it'd be nice to have these two books, Exodus and Isodus. Now, we are going to find that the book of Joshua is a very interesting book, and I'd like right at the very beginning to make this clear, because it's going to be helpful to you. The old interpretation, or the one that was so popular, I don't think it's quite as popular now, was that the promised land was heaven. That is, it represented heaven, was a type of heaven, and that Joshua is the one that leads them into heaven, and that it's the promised land, land of milk and honey, is a picture of heaven. Some of the old songs, you know, give that impression, the land of milk and honey, blessed. Well, hallelujah, that's great. The only thing is that I do not think the promised land represents heaven. It represents the place that believers are brought to right down here in this world today. You say, why do you think that? Because we'll find in the book of Joshua that when they got into the promised land, there were battles to be fought. There was conflict. And there was conquest, and that they had to fight battles, they had to lay hold of these things. Now, that's not true of heaven. Heaven's not a place of conflict, and it's not a place of conquest. Heaven as a gift of the grace of God. But friends, you and I have been redeemed down here, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And therefore, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament compares to the epistle to the Ephesians in the New Testament, and we'll see that as we go along. It is prophetic of Israel for the future, because they'll come into that land in great blessing in the future, and it's also typical of the church, and you and I can live in the wilderness, or we can live in that land. We enter into that land, as we shall see, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been brought into the heavenlies. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies today, but we're to lay hold of them. We'll have more to say about that as we get into this book. Now, I think the best thing to do is to get into the book of Joshua. And we have here in the very first chapter this theme, the commission and command of Joshua. And in the first 12 chapters, we're talking about the land entered. And in chapters 12 through 21, the land divided. And then you have the last message of Joshua 23 and 24. Now we have here the land entered, and we have the commission and command of Joshua. And the great theme of Joshua is possession. Oh, hold on to that. That's so important to see, and we'll see what that means in just a moment. Possession is the most important word. Now, I read a moment ago verse 1. Now, let me move down and read verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. As we said in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is not essential. Moses could not lead them into the land. Moses represents the law. The law cannot save us. The law is not a redeemer. The law is a revealer. It shows that we are sinners. It is never a savior. And Moses could not lead them into the land because of failure. And the problem was not with the law, but the problem was with Moses, as the problem is with us today. The law reveals that you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Only Joshua, Jesus, our Jesus today, can lead us into the promised land. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now let's notice this. The land was given to them, and Israel's ownership was unconditional. God promised it to Abraham and his offspring, and he reaffirmed it and again reaffirmed it in the book of Genesis. Then you will find out, as we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, God made a covenant, the Palestinian covenant, that the land is given to them as everlasting possession. But, now wait just a minute, Israel's possession was conditional. Now will you notice this? And I'm reading now verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. Now this is very important for us to note here. God says here that he gives them the land, and the land is theirs, but their enjoyment of it and their possession of it depends upon the fact that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, it's yours, but you got to go get it. Now today, if I may refer again to the epistle to the Ephesians, we are told that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And these spiritual blessings are ours. But how many Christians are enjoying these today? Comparatively speaking, very few. They are not laying hold to these great spiritual blessings that are ours. I've told the story before. I'll tell it again, because there's some folks tell me I ought to repeat more. I don't like to do it, but here goes, that I have a clipping, we'll use it when we get to Ephesians, of a man that was in Chicago, and Scotland Yard had come from England to find him. He was not a criminal. Actually, this man was an heir to about a $5 million tea estate. His uncle had died, and they couldn't find him. They knew he was somewhere in the United States. They were sure, almost sure he was in Chicago, and they were sure that he was a bum, and they expected to find him in some of the cheap hotels. They looked for him. They didn't find him. And here was a man, an heir to $5 million, and yet he was staying in two-bed rooms at night and actually sleeping in a doorway. I never heard how that came out till afterward, and I was telling the story, and a lady from Chicago came up to me, and she said, "Dr. McGee, did you ever hear how that worked out?" And I said, "No, I never knew." She said, "Well, they found him, but they found him one morning dead, frozen to death in a entranceway, a doorway to one of those cheap hotels. He couldn't even pay the 25 cents. He had $5 million. I said to that lady, I said, "That's a tragedy to have $5 million and then not be able to pay 25 cents for a room." You know what was wrong? He didn't claim it. He didn't lay hold of it. It was his. Israel owned that land, and they never got all of it. Fact of the matter is, they got very little of it, as we shall see. Today, Christians are blessed with all spiritual blessings, and yet some of them die like a bum up in a doorway when they could enter in and lay hold of great spiritual blessings. What a tragedy it is. Well, this book's going to tell us how to lay hold of those possessions, friends, because there's a conflict in the book of Ephesians. We're told something about that conflict. We're told there that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, because we got an enemy, friends, and I mean a real enemy, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy today. Ours is a spiritual enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now you got to have on the whole armor of God, and their victory has to be won. You and I don't get the victory. He gets the victory. The Lord Jesus does. And what we get is what Israel got, deliverance and possession. God gave them every victory that they got. They never won a one of them themselves. God gave it to them. If you and I ever win a victory, we won't win a victory. He has to win it, but he'll win it for us if we will, by faith, enter into these wonderful possessions. Now notice verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, in our notes that we are sending out on Joshua, I have in that a map, and it shows you the land that they did possess, but it doesn't show you all of it. It merely shows you the position of each tribe, the 12 tribes in that land, and none of them ever penetrated beyond their limited borders. In other words, God gave to them 300,000 square miles, and the best they ever did was 30,000 square miles. They didn't do very well, did they? About a tenth of what God had promised to them. And today, that's just about what most of us as believers get as our spiritual possession. Now he says here to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now this man, this average man Joshua, he needed actually to be encouraged. And God encourages him here in a most wonderful way, you see. He tells him here that this is to be your portion. "I won't desert you," God says. "Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you." Now, twice here he says to him, "Be strong and of a good courage, for under this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." That, notice, "be strong and of a good courage." Verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Well, may I say again, God encourages him. Now notice there's something new that is introduced here that's very important for us to see. All important, by the way. Notice he says now, "This book of the law." You remember God appeared to Moses and he led him that way. See, there was no written scripture until Moses. Now they are not to be led by dreams or appearances. They're to be led by the Word of God primarily. "This book of the law, number one, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Number two, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And third, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, God had given them all they needed to know to enter the land. Therefore, they are not to depart from the written word. They'll meditate in it, and they are to observe to do it. These are the three things. Now, again, he says to them, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So this man is to take the word of God in one hand and a sword in the other, by the way. And he is to move out by faith and be strong and courageous. You and I today are to move out. We're to be strong and very courageous. We're to have the Word of God in our hand, a sword. What sword? The sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? We ought to step out by faith today. And I would say, pray for this poor preacher that he may step out. And I pray that you'll pray for yourself, that you might step out today. We need to move in and possess our spiritual possessions, friends, and lay hold of them today by faith. We're in enemy country, by the way. We're in enemy country. We're pilgrims and strangers down here. So let's lay hold and let's take the Word of God today with us as we go. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Being in enemy territory makes you decide quickly who it is you serve. You know, I love Dr. McGee's challenge to get a firm grasp on the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God. So to strengthen your grip on God's Word, I want to affirm your faithfulness to study it every day. We need that, don't we? And if you want even more support, why don't you visit ttb.org and browse through the resources section. If you'd like our help in finding something in particular, just give us a call at 1-800-652-4253. We're happy to help you out. Well, that's all for today. We'll continue on the Bible Bus through Joshua next time. See you then.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world. And we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?